River Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
Because that's what it's all about. Worship is not about listening, but us speaking the mighty power of God and uttering our praises and worship to Him, because He has been so good. We're going to be in Psalm 34 today, and next week I want to do something with this psalm at least for this week and next week, because we don't preach much on the Psalms, right? We usually mention or read the Psalms at the beginning of services, and we talk about praise and worship in the Psalms, and that's a great thing. Well, today we did the opposite. You see, Jay went to the Word in the Gospels and talked to us about prayer, and then I'm going to go to the Psalms while we preach. So we kind of did it backwards, but it works out. And I love this. You see, let me ask you something. What would you do if you feared for your life? I mean, if you were in a dire situation where you think, uh-oh, wave the white flag or run or something, you know. I mean, if you were fearing for your life, there might be some things that you might not normally do that you might be willing to do, right? You know, like if you have to grab a weapon or pull out a stick or something or actually hit back, some of us, you know, like somebody famously said, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover, right? I'm not going to fight, but if my life is at stake, I might just become a fighter. How many of you would, right? So you might do some things that you might not normally do. You may resort to some things to get you out of trouble. For example, let me ask you this. How many of you would resort to lying or deceit in order to get out of trouble? Now, some of you be like, oh, no, I'm not saying yes to that. Right? Why would I admit to that? Why would I admit to lying to get out of trouble? You know? Why would you do that? I mean, would you lie or deceit or present yourself in a different way just so that you can get some benefit out of it or maybe get out of some consequences? What would you do? You know, we see children, and I'm pretty sure you were a child too before, right? When you were confronted by a parent or by somebody in school, a teacher or the principal, you're like, I didn't do it. And you were lying through your teeth, you know, and pointing at somebody else, you know. But we as adults, we don't do that, right? We don't lie. We don't try to get out of stuff. We don't try to get out of trouble. I mean, we don't lie to get out of taxes. Now, I'm not saying I do, but, you know, but some people out there may, you know, they would lie not to pay their taxes or pretend to have some hardships to get some government benefit. You see, we're talking about using lies and deceit in order to either get out of some trouble, get out of some consequences, or even, you know, facing a fear of life. Have you seen some people like that around you? No, of course not you, but maybe you've met some people like that. Well, maybe you haven't, but maybe you've read the Bible and you read about Jacob and his mom. They lied to his father so that he could get the blessing, right? And he got the blessing. You see, that's the thing. I mean, why did God give Jacob the blessing if he lied right through it? With his mom. That doesn't make sense. How about Abraham? Oh, yeah, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Twice, right? And he got out of getting wiped out, and actually the king was like, you know what, take her away from me. You and your people, get away from me. Whew. So he got spared because he lied, and God protected him. Why would God do something like that? Will you imagine? How about Peter? Oh, I don't know him. I wasn't with him. Oh, heck no. I wasn't there. Three times. of course, why would Jesus allow that and then come back and say, Peter, do you love me? If you would have been Jesus, would you come back to Peter? You probably would have left him out in the water and say, you continue fishing fishes. You go out there and, as a matter of fact, there's going to be another storm. You won't be able to walk on it. Wow, right? But this is amazing. Why would God do that? Today I want to talk to you about a man who did just that, who lied through his teeth and just deceived to save his own life and to be blessed. In Psalm 34. And then he praised God about it. Wow. Now let's see. First, I want you to notice that when you look at Psalm 34, there are 22 verses, right? I hope there are. Let's see. Is it 22? Yes, it is. You know why? Because this is an acrostic, which is customary of some psalms, like Psalm 25, Psalm 34, and some others, in which they use the alphabet letters to start each line. Now, in this case, each verse. Now, we don't notice that in the English or Spanish language or any other language because, you know, you don't start with A. A, how blessed is, you know, no, we don't see that. You know, but in the Hebrew, if you looked at every verse, it is the words of the alphabet in Hebrew. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, and you keep going, and each verse starts with a different letter from the alphabet. Now, there's a little trick where they skip one particular letter and then go to the other one, but we're not going to get into that. The idea is that you see there's an acrostic here. There's a form to it, and there are 22 letters in the alphabet, so there's 22 verses. And in the English, it will not translate like that. Another thing that we can learn about Psalm 34 is that it is divided into two sections. Today, we're going to cover the first section, verses 1 through 10, in which the psalmist calls and he says, rejoice with me, rejoice with me, let us rejoice. And then in the second part of the psalm, then you see the words, you know, listen to me or learn from me. So today we're going to look at the rejoicing part and then the learn from me. Now, in some cases, you may even be able to say, well, let's preach on the second part first and say, well, learn from me so that way we can worship him and rejoice in him after we learn. But in this case, he's saying, learn from me after he has rejoiced in the Lord, and he explains why. And we're going to see that. The third thing that we can notice of this psalm, or that we should know about this psalm, is the occasion, the background, the story behind it. What is going on here? So when you look at the heading in your Bibles, most likely there's a heading onto the psalm. It says, a psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. He pretended to be crazy. That's what David did. That's what David did. And that's where he was deceiving that king. He pretended to be crazy. And the king's like, well, no, we don't want no more crazy people around here. So you get out of here. We don't want no more crazy people here. I have enough crazy people around, right? Some of you may be looking around saying, I don't need no more crazy people, right? But you see, and if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, you'll see the story. But David was fleeing. You see, Saul, who was the king, was chasing David to kill him. He actually has sent his son, Jonathan, said, I want you to go get David for me. And he was actually David's best friend. And he told him, hey, dad's looking to kill you, so get out of here, instead of bringing him back to his dad. So David is fleeing for his life. King Saul is about to kill him. You see, David has already been said to be the king, but Saul is holding on to the throne. He doesn't want David to take over. He wants to kill him. He wants to get rid of him. He wants to stay on the throne. But then when Jonathan instructs him, says, hey, you need to get out of here, David flees from Israel into the land of the Philistines. Now, if you remember, the Philistines, that's where Goliath came from. He was the warrior of the Philistines, whom David had defeated. Now, David is running, and he's fleeing, and he ends up in the tabernacle, and he's hungry. He's got no food. And he asked the priest there, said, hey, listen, I'm running, and I just don't know what to do. But, you know, you see, the king sent me on a mission. The king sent me on a mission, and I left for the mission so quickly that I didn't even have a weapon. I don't have any food, so can you please supply some food and something? And he was lying. And the priest took some of the bread from the tabernacle that was consecrated to God and gave it to him for him to eat. And then he says, well, we don't have no weapons here, but here in the tabernacle we have Goliath's sword. It's kept and wrapped up here as a reminder. So David said, okay, just give me that sword. And he takes Goliath's sword and goes back to the Philistines. Now imagine that. I killed your warrior, and I took his sword. And now I'm coming back to you with his sword. That doesn't sound very, that sounds very brave. It doesn't sound like a good plan. But David then shows up to the king, and as he shows up in the land of the Philistines, King Gath, he sees him, and he says, hey, you know what? The soldiers came by the king and said, hey, this is David. Remember, Saul killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000. And they're like, oh, well, wait a second. And David plays it like he is crazy. The Bible says that he started shaking and doing stuff and started drooling all over. Like, just pretending to be crazy. And the king's like, you know what? This boy crazy. Y'all need to get out of here. I have enough crazy people in town. That's what actually he said. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 21, it said, isn't this David from the Israelites? And you see, and David was panicked, so he had to do what he had to do to get out of Dodge. So I want you to remember that. David was lying in order to protect his life, and God actually allowed that and protected him. So because of his actions, the king lets him go. And as we go through the psalm, we'll see how David reflects upon this. Now, I want you to understand, the psalm was written because of that situation, but it wasn't written until a little later, after David has reflected on these. So it's not like David is writing this psalm, and when you read the first part, you're going to be like, how is he rejoicing and talking all this noise about God's protection and refuge and strength and power and everything if he lied? Well, remember, we're going to see the whole psalm, and we're going to see a few things that he reflects upon in repentance, and we can learn from his experience. So let's read in Psalm 34, the first 10 verses. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Amen. Let's look at a few things here as we go verse by verse, okay? So let's start in verse 1. The first thing I want you to think about as you rejoice in him is that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that you live through. It's something that flows continually. Worship is not just on Sundays. There's a reason why I called you up here to sing together, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But I want you to understand that you do not stop worshiping as you leave those wooden doors. Worship continues. It should be a continuous thing in our lives that we continually bless the Lord. It says, at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually be in my mouth. David's life has been spared. Not only he has been spared, he has been forgiven. He has been restored. Because I want you to understand, he's praising the Lord for all this. But remember, he lied. He was in sin throughout this, but he experiences as always. Even though David is a sinner just like you and me, God calls him a man after his own heart because he continuously lives in repentance, in seeking the Lord, and praying to the Lord. I want you to know this. You may sin. You may mess up. You may be like me. But let me tell you, you just seek the Lord and continually seek the Lord. He understands. He knows you're a sinner, and he can fix that. He can work with you. He can work with me. A lot of times, that's one of the things that we do. We sin and we say, well, God will not forgive me. God will not love me anymore. God will not want me like this. So therefore, we stay away from God. Well, guess what? David did not do that. That's what he did. Even though he sinned and his sin was pretty bad, he continually sought the Lord. He blessed the Lord at all times. He continually be in his mouth. Now, you may think, well, he was a hypocrite. Well, maybe. Maybe he was hypocritical at times. So am I. Sometimes I praise the Lord knowing that I have something that I have not confessed to him. Have you ever done that? We do. It's messed up. But we continue seeking him. David's life has been spared, and the king could have taken him and killed him. The king of the Philistines could have just killed him. You see, the priest at the tabernacle could have told on him. He could have sent Saul to come and get him. So, hey, good reasons to bless the name of the Lord if you've been spared, right? But praising God is not just on Sunday stuff. You see, praising the Lord is a continuous thing in our lives. It's not a once in a while thing. It's an everyday thing. Because God has done such things that you cannot ever forget. I want you to think. He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why continually? Because there is something that lets you know continually that you can't forget what he has done. Can you think of something right now that God has done for you that you're like, I will never forget when God did this? Of course. I'm pretty sure you can dig in your mind and find some things, maybe a whole buku amount of things that you can find to say, hey, God has done this and he's done this and done that continually. You can praise him. God has done so much that I can never forget what he has done. In Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not a thing. Forget not his benefits. Don't forget what he has done. That's why you can continually bless him. It's so amazing that you just cannot, your mind cannot stop thinking about what he has done and who he is. Have you ever been to a river and admired the water flowing and everything? And have you ever wondered if you could go chase the river uphill and try to find the source of the river? I mean, I've seen some videos of people trying to go and chase the river until they find, and you see, I mean, there's torrents of water and the waterfalls and everything, but you could chase it all the way out and there's a little spring, a little hole in a rock where the water comes from at the beginning. And let me tell you, that's the thing. When you look at it, you can be admired because there's a constant flow. It never stops. And that's the same way. God never stops. So therefore, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be in awe. We ought to bless him every day, all the time. If you cannot find a reason to continually bless the Lord in your life, then something is missing in your life. You're the Lord. Number two, look at verse 2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. David found the only way that truly things should work. You boast in him and you humble yourself. You boast in him, you humble yourself. Simple as that. You see, John the Baptist, when he came on the scene and to announce Jesus, he was baptizing people, he was preaching. People were coming to him. And everybody's like, are you the one? And he's like, I'm not the one. Guess what? There's one among you whom I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. And John had not even seen Jesus do a miracle or do anything yet. And he's talking about, hey, I must decrease, he must increase. This is the attitude that he had towards Jesus. This is the attitude that we need to have towards God at all times. And anything that we are able to accomplish, anything that we do, anything that happens, he must increase, I must decrease. I boast in him and I humble myself. So we need to quit increasing and start decreasing in that sense. You see, if you want to see God do extraordinary things, then get the right mindset. God is the extraordinary one, and we are the ordinary ones. Always remember that. Now look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Once again, worship, magnify. Have you ever used a magnifying glass? I'm pretty sure you have to burn something, right? See, you're not at that age probably where you need a magnifying glass to see something. But you've used a magnifying glass in school probably to go burn something, right? And magnifying, the magnification of light, the magnification of the sun. And you see how it burns and how the strength is kind of like multiplied. This is amazing. And he's saying, let's magnify the Lord. Not because you want to make the Lord bigger. You see, can you make the Lord bigger? He is as big as he can be, and he will be. He is the biggest, period. He is the greatest. There's no one like him. There's nothing you can do to make God bigger. But you see, people don't see that. So therefore, you magnify him so people can see the greatness and the goodness and the power of God. It's not about God being bigger. It's about us seeing the biggest, the bigness or the greatness, whatever you want to call it, of God. David decides to invite the reader to join him. Join me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's an invitation. That's one of the reasons why I said, come. Let's exalt the Lord together. That's why I wanted us to come forward today and sing together, to sing up here all together, that I can hear you, you can hear me, that we're encouraged with one another. It's amazing. See, God is already so big that we cannot make him any bigger than he is. But there are so many people around that can't even see him. And we need to magnify the Lord so that they can see him. We want others to join in the worship. We want others to magnify and exalting and recognizing his name. And the key word there is together. Let us do this together. Worship is supposed to be contagious. Worship is supposed to be something that you're encouraged by, that encourages you to worship too. I mean, when we get up here every Sunday, I hope and pray that our hearts are not filled to the point where like, listen to David, listen to me, watch how I sing, look at me. No, if that's the key, I need to be stricken from this place, period. Because this is not about you coming to a concert. This is not a concert. You are part of the choir. That's why I invited you to join up here. Because you're supposed to be singing. You're supposed to be worshiping. And not because I say so, but because we're supposed to do it together. Amen? That magnifies the Lord. Even in the Proverbs, there's a verse that I always forget where it's at, but I need to find it, where it says that the Lord glorifies himself in the magnitude of his people or the vastness of his people. You see, the more the merrier, the more people, the more we magnify the Lord and make him look even bigger to those who can't see him. You see, you're not here as a mere listener. You're a worshiper. You're here to shout, to praise, to sing the joy to the Lord. Amen? All together so that others then may witness your gratitude, because it all stems from gratitude and knowing and recognizing the Lord. Then they may follow our example. But how can they follow if they don't see us or hear us? So every time you come in here, I want you to come in here fine-tuning your vocal cords, okay? Exercise your vocal cords every morning when you come in here because you are part of the choir. You might think that people may not want to listen to your voice, right? Sometimes I think the same thing. I'm like, how could they put up with me, right? Honestly, sometimes when I'm singing, I'm thinking, that didn't sound right. And when I hear myself, I'm like, oh, no, that wasn't right. And I'm pretty sure that some of you may be down there going like, I don't want nobody to hear me singing. Well, guess what? If you're thinking like that, then who are you singing to? But you're singing and praising and worshiping the Lord. And he hears more than your vocal tone. He hears more than the tone of your voice. He listens to your heart. And God wants to hear you. Because when you worship in song, as long as it is sincere and the response, and you're responding to his grace, it becomes a sound that is beautiful to his ears. Okay? Okay? So I want you to think about that. God is listening to more than just the tone of your voice or the sweetness of your words. He's watching, he is hearing as you sing, and he's looking for a genuine response to his grace upon you and his kindness and goodness. Okay, so let us come together and worship every time. Let us magnify the Lord with our praise. Exalt his name, and the key word at the end of verse 3 is together. Together, together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all fears. Guess what? I should skip verse 4 because Jay already talked about it. See, you come to him. When you come to him in fear, when you come to him in reverence, when you come to him and honor him, guess what? He's got big ears to listen. He will listen. David sought the Lord. David sought the Lord. Why? Do you see it here? See, God answers prayer. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he answered. Guess what? Great. It's good to know that God answers prayer. But in order for God to answer prayers, you have to pray. What kind of prayer is he going to answer if you don't pray? Most people don't pray or don't pray enough. And then they think, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. Duh. Pray a little more. Pray a little more. Just pray a little more. You see, in Psalm 42 and verse 1, the psalm says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. Now, this is not talking about your pants that you put on. It's talking about earnestly seeking and looking and trying to find however you want after the waters because you're thirsty. And that's what he's saying. I'm coming after you because I'm thirsty for you. That's you're all I need. You're what I want. I want to seek him as if my life depended on it. And guess what? It does. Right? You seek the Lord as if your life depended on it because it actually does. Can you think of a time when God heard and answered your prayers? You probably think of a whole bunch of times. Can you meditate upon a time when God delivered you? Because he's saying, you see, he delivered me from all my fears. Delivered me from all my fears. What fears? The fear of judgment? The fear of consequences. Here we go. Now we're connecting. You see, David is reflecting upon his lies and his sin and everything else. Now, what does the Bible say about fears? How do you cast away fears? With love. Perfect love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 and 18 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. I can't see half of the thing over here. I got to see it here. Abides in him and he in God. Now, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. And I want you to see this. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So you won't fear because he, as he is, so also are we in this world. Look at verse 18. The key here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves what? Punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. When you've been loved, you have no fear. When you know love, you have no fear. You see, this is good for children with their parents. If they know that their parents love them, no matter how hard you smack them, they won't fear you. Because they know you won't destroy them. You'll take them to the brink, but not destroy them, right? Right? Let me tell you, God is going to put you through the fire. God is going to, oh my God, you're going to have troubles in this life. And God is going to allow so much stuff. But he loves you so much that he will not allow you to be destroyed. So you see, his love should cast away your fears of punishment and of judgment. If you call upon the name of the Lord, and if you believe in the name of the Lord, you can be delivered from your fears for his judgment. You see, he placed his judgment upon Jesus Christ, his own son. And if you believe in Christ, then you have no fear because judgment has been placed on him on your behalf. You don't have to fear him anymore. Because he loves you. Because fear involves punishment, but his perfect love casts out all fears. Amen. Look at verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. David invites us then to see and to look at the Lord and his radiance. Look at God, his radiance. Look at him shine. When you look at God with humility, with faith, and with gratitude, it will be so awesome. You'll see him and he'll glow with you. He'll glow at you. But then at the same time, it'll be like looking in a mirror. Remember that when we look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, we're not in his love, we are like him. We won't be punishment because we have been perfected in his love. So guess what? When you trust God, when you look at him and you're humble about it, and you come to him believing, he will shine upon you and you will shine too. That's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He is the light. Now you are the light of the world because Jesus is in you. So you can look at God and see his radiance. And people can see the radiance of God in you. That's the whole thing about this year. You shouldn't be ashamed. His radiance will shine upon you. There will be no shame. It's like two-way radiance, okay? So first, the radiance of joy. You're so joyful to see God in his glory, to see God in his mercy, to see God in what he does in his works and on your behalf, that you can actually smile and say, man, God is so good. And he shines upon you. But then his glow shall be like a mirror on you. He wants you to experience this radiance and for you not to be ashamed of it, because he wants you to shine for him. You see, it's not just seeing him shining. He wants to see us shining for him. So no shame, no need to hide. We need to show Christ through us, to ourselves. Wow. Isn't it amazing that God wants to shine on you and through you? As sinful and underserving that you and I may be, God wants to shine through us. And that's a beautiful thing. Look at verse 6. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, I think he's talking about himself, the poor man. But wait a second. David wasn't poor. God is not listening to those with no money. That's not what it's saying. You got to be poor. You got to be in the poorhouse. You got to be broke in order for God to listen to you. You see, God's not talking about being poor in material possessions. He's talking about poor in spirit. That's what Jesus said. When you approach him and you understand that you have nothing, that you're broken, that you're broke spiritually before him, then the Lord will hear you. Remember when just a few minutes ago, Jay was reading about prayer. And you see how you approach God. When you come to him with a broken spirit, when you're broke spiritually, he'll take care of that. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. The poor in spirit are those who have no pride in them. Those who are humble. We're talking about humbling ourselves. And those who humble themselves, God promises to exalt them with him. You see, you humble yourself, he will exalt you. You exalt him, you'll be humbled. But he'll bring you up with him. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus became poor. Jesus became poor, and not just poor because he had no money. Yeah, because it says that Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't even have a pillow, and you have four of them in your bed. But that's not what he's talking about. Jesus made himself poor. Jesus left all of his glory to become a servant, to become a man, and to become a suffering servant for you and me to the point of death. That's being broken in spirit and then taking on the weight of our sin. That's being broke in spirit. So if you want to be saved from your troubles like David, then humble yourself. Humble yourself like it says in verse 6, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. Now, verse 7, this is amazing. This is one of those verses that, wow, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. You see, rescues them. What a glorious and beautiful thing. Remember, David is being chased to be killed. He is fleeing through the wilderness. He's going out there where there are animals, there are serpents, there are wolves. There's all kinds of dangers and beasts and stuff in the wilderness. But he's running. He needs protection. Let me tell you, he's not alone. You are not alone in whatever wilderness you may find yourself in. God has sent the angel of the Lord to surround us with his power to rescue us. Now, last week, we were preaching on Joshua chapter 1. But if you move a little further into Joshua chapter 5, you see the story where the whole people gather and they were consecrated to the Lord. They made a commitment to God. They celebrated the Passover and they were ready to go into the land. The manna ceased. You see, the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds, everything ceased because from now on, it would be different. See, the presence of God was shown through the pillar of fire and the clouds. Now it's going to be different and they're going to go into the land. They're ready to take the land. They're ready to drive out the enemy and they're ready to place themselves in the promise of God. And just before they approached the first city, the city of Jericho, which you know the story, all they did was praise the Lord around it a few times, and the city came caving down. The walls fell down. But before that happened, as they were approaching Jericho, Joshua sees a man, or at least what seems to be a man, with a drawn sword. And Joshua's like, whoa, 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 wait a second. Are you for us or are you against us? And here's the answer he gets. No, rather indeed, I come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? See, my Lord, I want you to understand, I want you to see this exchange. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Guess who showed up? This is God himself. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament showing up to Joshua. This is Jesus saying, I am the captain of this army. I'm the one who you need to trust. Guess what? I am holy. You see, if this angel of the Lord was any regular angel, the angel wouldn't have said, take off your sandals because this is holy, because I'm standing here. No, this had to be God. Remember when Moses encountered God himself in the burning bush, that's exactly what God said. Take off your sandals because this is holy place. This is holy ground because I'm standing on it right now. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the theophany, Jesus showing up. And guess what? Jesus, our Lord, encamped. He says, David says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who trust him. And guess what? He delivers them. He rescues them. Those who fear him. And guess what? Jesus is here. He's for you. He is for you. He is for you. We told you like 10,000 times. I always laugh with this song, you know, because it has these repetitions there. But I want us to be, to have it drilled in our minds. He is for you. He is for me. You can sing that all. I mean, you can repeat it as many times as you want to because it's true. He is for you. Jesus has encamped around those who fear him. And he is for you, not against you. He's ready to rescue you from whatever. Amen? How about verse 8? We're almost there. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. Taste and see. Come and try. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Come and taste. Come and see. If you don't believe me, try it for yourself. It's basically what David is saying. God is good. And if you don't believe me, go ahead and try him. Have you ever tasted those little samples at Sam's? Okay. So if you're one of those people who goes to Sam's and tastes the snacks or samples, you could be one of three people. One. That's okay, thank you. And you reject it. You're like, that's okay. Right? Or you could be one of those people who says, let me try. You want some? And especially if the lady's not there. Oh, my God. You're supposed to take one sample. You take 10. I don't know if I have any of those people in here. And then you don't buy it because you don't have 10. And then there's those people who take one and they're like, oh, my God, this is good. Yeah, it's on sale. Okay, let me have 2 packs. And you take some because it was so good. And you see, you come and try God. Let me tell you something. He'll leave a good taste in your mouth. You taste him. He'll leave a good taste in your heart. You taste him and see how good he is, and he'll leave you wanting more and more and more of him. That's what God does. The Lord invites you to taste and trust him. I mean, and trust me. Trust David. Trust this David, the other David. Who cares? But just trust that if you have tasted his goodness, you will not want nothing else. Nothing else you want. And last but not least, the last two verses. All fear the Lord, you his saints. You ain't going to the Super Bowl. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. You see that? You'll lack nothing. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Once you have tasted the Lord, you'll want nothing else but the goodness of God, hopefully. Because when you have truly tasted him, you'll want nothing else. Give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. You fear, you revere, you respect, and you honor the Lord. Why? Because the Lord deserves to be honored, respected, and revered and feared. For he is God, and we are not. And when you do, you'll lack nothing. You see, he answers your prayers, but you have to pray. He delivers you. He shines his goodness upon you so that you may shine unto others. He rescues you from the judgment. He saves you from all the troubles. He encamps around you to protect you. He is your refuge. He is your strength. And he will be at all, at the end, your provider. And you'll be able to say, like David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.corinthnola.com.